All right. So we're going to get into a topic today that I'm really passionate about. Now, when we left 2 Corinthians, we finished the chapter, we finished the whole book, but the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians 13, 14 ended with these phrases. And it says this: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And then he closes the chapter, closes that book, and really, for all intent and purposes, closes his letters to the Corinthian church that are such a cornerstone of the New Testament, the Corinthian letters. And that phrase hanging in the air, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And it's a mysterious thing, but it's a very vital thing for all of us. It helps us understand what kind of fellowship we are to have, what makes us, our gatherings, different than just the gatherings of the social clubs and other clubs in society. We're not just people who come together with nothing in common except perhaps an intellectual interest in the pages of the New and Old Testament. We are people who have fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I read a verse last week from Ephesians, which is, I believe, a very important verse for when we come together and how we come together. And it's Ephesians 4:3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, our fellowship together is not just physical. It's not just people that happen to be gathering in the same room at the same time. It is spiritual. It's not even mental and emotional. It's not like we have all Eagles fans here today or all Chiefs fans here today. We have all mixed people that are either or could care less about any kind of football game that might even be happening or not today. It's spiritual connection. And our spiritual connection is vital and sometimes ignored. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, you know, I feel my body, so I got to take care of the comforts of the body, you know, comfortability and convenience. And also, I'm stimulated by my emotions and my intellect. That's your soul. So you got your body and your soul. But the spiritual part, you know, I don't really understand it fully, so I'll just either it'll happen or it'll not. That's the part we want to talk about today. Now, I have teaching, as you know, I wrote the book, Soul or the Spirit, and it describes that we are made of three parts, tripartite, body, soul, and spirit. And we take this throughout the scripture, but probably most vivid in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, when Paul says this. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our unity together can only happen if it is spiritual. And that can only happen if we are spiritual, if we've been made alive in the spirit. Now, I put a bunch of graphics in my book that I made up and helped tell the story. And the first one is the body, soul, and kind of grayed out spirit. And this is what it's like when before we're born again, before we're made alive in the spirit. We are body and we're soul, but the spirit part is not really functioning yet. It's maybe dormant, maybe atrophy, depending on who you read. You could read Spurgeon. He says it's not there yet. Tozer and A.B. Simpson and Watchman Nee and Calvary Chapel's Chuck Smith, they believe it's just dead until it's made alive. Either way you look at it, it's not functioning until you're born of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus says in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, he answers in verse 5, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And that's when we become born again. Born again what? Of our flesh? Born again of our soul, mind, and emotions? No, our spirit is born. It's made alive. And it's a simple process of salvation. By believing, grace through faith, when we believed, we're made alive. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says it this way. But because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. And you think about that verse, he's writing to the Corinthians. They weren't really dead. I mean, as society would call dead, they were functioning. They were probably doing pretty well physically, emotionally, intellectually. They were really smart. They had a temple there in Ephesus, Artemis. But they were dead. How were they dead? They were dead spiritually. And when they believed upon the Lord, and when he deposited his Holy Spirit within them, and he sealed them with the Holy Spirit, boom, this third part of their trichotomy was born. They repented of their sins. They opened their heart. They believed Jesus. They received his death on the cross as sacrifice. They submitted themselves to him, and he breathed into them the Ruach HaKodesh, the breath of God, and they became alive. And that's why he says in the first chapter of Ephesians 1:13, he says, when you believed, big word there, believed, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, before someone's made alive in the Spirit, they're incapable of relating in the realm of the Spirit because their spirit remains dead, and they're limited to only reacting in the mind and emotions, the soul, mind, emotions, thinking, feeling. And they can only communicate on that level. It's like looking at somebody that's two-dimensional and not three-dimensional, or conversing with someone who only has two dimensions and not that vital third dimension of spirituality. And listen, we all have friends and family that are like that, people we love, we have a strong connection with, maybe shared experiences, passions, maybe shared opinions and perspectives. But I want to tell you, your interaction with people that are not born of the Spirit is only two-dimensional. You can't have what we call the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You may be saying to them, you probably have experienced this, I have, where I'll talk to someone I love, someone I'm friends with, I'm close with, and say, I'm just experiencing such a renewal of the Spirit. The Lord's showing me fresh things every day. And I'm just feeling his presence in the things I've been doing. I'm so refreshed, so grateful for his grace upon me. Yeah, that's nice. But did you hear that the Mets got Juan Soto? Two-dimensional, because they can't feel it. They can't experience it. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. They consider them foolishness. So the graphic I made to try to describe this is these two tripartite beings, but one of them with enlightened spirit and the other not. Trying to relate on the body level, sure, give them a hug. On the soul level, talk about your intellect and your feelings. But on the spiritual level, there's nothing there. And we can't have unity of the Spirit without an alive spirit. Ephesians 4:18 says this, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of Christ because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. The hardening of your heart. You know, the heart is not so much the blood pumper in your chest. In this case, the heart is the part of you that can believe, that can open the door from the soul to the Spirit. That's why it says when you believe in your heart, you are able to do that. But when that heart is darkened and hardened, it's keeping you from that third part, the spirituality. These people are separated from the life of God because of the hardness of their heart. Why is that? Because the devil came to keep people's hearts hardened. That's what it's all about. He's trying to keep us from having a spiritual connection. He's trying to keep our spirits atrophied or dead or kept from experiencing the goodness of God, the abundant life. He wants to keep us in the dormant death. That's why John 10:10 says this, the thief, that's the devil, he does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. What kind of life? You know, more things, more possessions, better health. I mean, I hope you have all that, but I think what the life that Jesus is talking about is the life in the Spirit, the opening the eyes of your heart, experiencing him, the Holy Spirit in your life. The devil comes to keep you from that, to steal that, to destroy that ability. And the abundant life that he has for us as believers is when we have that fellowship in the Spirit. We're no longer limited to just talking about, you know, politics or intellectual things or movies we like or emotions we share. Now we're talking on a spiritual level. The Holy Spirit's presence in us, in our hearts, as he opens the eyes of our heart. And when we can share this, we can share deep love, lasting peace, unquenchable joy. We can share a relationship with another person that's far more superior than we can with a person that doesn't have the Spirit. I have a graphic that, you know, kind of follows this. These two people that are share. These people are alive in the Spirit. They are fellowshipping in the Spirit. They're not just giving them each other a hug or whatever. They're not just talking about mind and emotions. They are experiencing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And there's nothing like that. The Greek word for that is koinonia, fellowship. Not just being together in the same room, not just sitting next to someone at the same ball game rooting for the same team. This is koinonia. This is fellowship in the Spirit. Spiritual connections. Philippians 2 says this in the first two verses of Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, but being one in spirit and in mind. One in spirit and in mind. And being united with Christ means walking in his light. And when you do this thing, two amazing things happen. Number one, we have fellowship with each other, like we just saw in that depiction. But we also, Jesus purifies us of our sins, so we have fellowship with God. The separator from us between God's sin, we're purified, that's rectified, and now we have fellowship with him. And we have deep fellowship with one another, and we have deep fellowship with God. I promise you, if someone is not born of the Spirit, someone you know, someone you love, has not been born again, they can't have deep fellowship with you on that level. But more importantly, they don't have deep fellowship with God. Because that separator that the devil puts there, sin, has not been taken care of. The justification, the purification, the sanctification that comes from Jesus' blood. In 1 John 1:7, he says this. Listen to the closer to this. If we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, what happens? Well, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And that's the beautiful experience of having fellowship in the Spirit, having fellowship with each other, fellowship with God. There is nothing like it. In fact, I have a graphic of this. If we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and he purifies us, so we have fellowship with God. This is a depiction of the Christian experience. This is what makes us different than others, and there's nothing like this. And I want to say this, is that when the Spirit has governed our mind, this becomes part of the light, too. And when we go to heaven, it's all this. Not much of this, but all this. The pain, the things of the body, we're going to be like him, it says, like Jesus, not really held down by the things of the physical flesh. Something happens here, and we gather in his name, and we resonate with his presence, and we're experiencing this deep level of fellowship. Something happens, and it's not like others. It's not like other experiences here on earth. Regardless of how much you like the same football team, you're not going to get that. And it's interesting. It's not even limited on how much we know about each other as much as we can sense each other in the Spirit. I've had the opportunity to travel to many places around the world in my, you know, short 30 years of being alive. But what's always interesting to me, because I've been on ministry teams and tours and outreaches and things like that, I'll show up or will show up on as a team, as a church, whatever it is, across the globe to some culture that I've never been to before. I've been to Hungary, I've been to Israel, I've been to Sweden, I've been to France, I've been to Haiti, I've been all over. And it undoubtedly will connect with Christian people like ourselves who we've never met. We have no common experiences. If I told them about the Mets, they wouldn't even know what it was. If I told them about baseball, they might not even know what that was. But we have this unity of the Spirit because we both are lit up with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the gospel and the unity of the Word of God, and we have fellowship. Within 5 minutes, we're hugging, praying, and, you know, strategizing how to reach whatever the object is at hand, whether it's an outreach or a concert or whatever. And sometimes groups of people, you have these deep fellowship meetings with people across the globe that you've never met before. Why? Because they're lit up with the same light, the Holy Spirit, that I am, that we are. And that's the most beautiful thing. And I believe that that is the essence of the Ephesians, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I made a little depiction of it, like when a bunch of us get together and experience that, here we are. This is us, the fellowship of the brethren in the unity of the Spirit through God. And these people might not even know each other, some of them. They've learned about each other. Maybe this is our church. Maybe this is people that you meet along the way. But this is what it experiences. I want to take that verse even further, Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. How about that? Let me see that graphic again, Brian. One body, right? One Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. This is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is why he ended his chapter, have fellowship in the Spirit. And there's nothing sweeter and more fulfilling here on earth than having that deep fellowship with one another. And again, this is regardless of ethnicity, culture, whatever it might be. Sometimes even theological differences. You know, God's household, we have some people come with theological differences. But we're not strangers. We are citizens. We're God's people. Ephesians 2 talks about this in verse 19. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Who are they? Apostles wrote the New Testament. Prophets wrote the Old Testament. With Christ, Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That's what the building is built upon. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become the dwelling place in which the Lord God lives by his Spirit. All right, let's back up here. There's a lot said here. So we are like the parts of a building. You know, maybe someone is like the flying buttresses and somebody is the, you name it, whatever it might be. But the cornerstone that the whole thing is built on is Jesus. And then we become this temple. And guess who dwells there? It just said it. The dwelling place in which God lives. How? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. And that's why, guys, it's so important that we don't neglect or ignore the importance of the Holy Spirit. He is the God, part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit who lives with us and lives in us. Romans 8:15 says this, you received the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I love this verse in 16. It says, the Spirit, capital S, himself bears witness with our spirit, lowercase s, human spirit, that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, unifying us, filling us, and that's how we're adopted. That's why we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's like a kid saying, Daddy. Without it, you can't. With it, you can. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption that you're brought in. I love the words that we just read in that verse. A lot of fatherly things, like spirit of adoption, cry out, Abba, Father, our spirit, children of God. These phrases, they reflect God's nature as a heavenly Father. You know, sometimes when we go to prayer and we imagine God, it's like, okay, I'm going to come before you, Lord. And you think about God. Some people think about like this big white marble throne with a fiery face. I don't know. Some people, they think of like a cloud, mountains or something. I don't know what you think about. Maybe you just think about some, you know, gigantic being floating out in space. I don't know what your mind's eye depicts. But I know what Jesus is. I know what Jesus said. When we pray, what do we say? Here's how we pray. He says, okay, come together. I'll tell you how to pray. First thing you say is, our Father who art in heaven. The Father who art in heaven. He's a Father more than any other identity. That's probably the most specific and repeated. The Father. Heavenly Father. Everlasting Father. The Father. Jesus even says, the Father knows your needs. the Father. And that's why our spirits made alive can cry out, Father, Abba, Father. And I just love this. In fact, the final night before the cross, Jesus is praying in the garden. And he's praying to the Father. And he prays to the Father for us. He's praying to the Father. And he's saying, Father, I did what you wanted me to do. I've completed the work here. But now I'm praying for them. And he's talking about the apostles, but he says also others that will come later because of them. That's people here in the upper room in Hazlet, New Jersey. And he prays three times for oneness. Make them one as we are one. And let me read this three verses here. John 17:20. John 17 is a great chapter because it's all prayer. It's all Jesus' prayer. At the end of his journey, he's before the cross, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be, quote unquote, one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I love this verse. I love these verses. This essence of unity, unity of the Spirit, his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. We're children of God. And friends, this cannot take place merely in the body. You love your human body. God bless you if you have you're in great shape. Most of us, you know, are just keeping it together while it lasts. But that's so limiting if it's just body. And I want to say this, it cannot take place solely in the soul, pun intended. It can't take place primarily in your mind and emotions. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how visceral or emotional or sensitive you are. Those two avenues are still very limited. It must take place in the spirit. It must take place in the spirit. And we can't have unity of the body and unity of the soul and call it a day. We have to have unity of the spirit. Christians are not really good at having unity of the body and unity of the soul. I mean, that's where we get in so much dysfunction and dissonance. Like, unity of the soul is basically our mind and emotions are identical, and they're very rarely. You know, we come with different perspectives. I mean, I know all my opinions about theology and politics and world culture and history. I have them, but they might not entirely line up with yours. I wish they would, but they might not. But I will say this, everything that's of the Spirit, will line up identically with yours if we're both in the Spirit. We're limited because we see and know in part. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, well, right now we know and see in part, then we'll know face to face. Hopefully we have it, some of it. But, you know, until then, if it's just our mind and emotions, you know what we're like when we approach theology is like the five blind men and the elephant. You know that analogy? These five blind men, they go to study an elephant, right? They see an elephant. They can't see it. So they go, and one of them grabs the leg. And he's like, oh, got it. Walks away and says, elephants are like trees. Another one goes to the side and says, wow, an elephant is like a wall. Another one goes to the front and says, oh, an elephant is like a snake, and walks away. Another one grabs a tusk. Elephant is like a spear, and walks away. Another one goes to the back and says, elephant is like a really smelly rope, and walks away. They all were correct. But they did not come away with the fullness of what the elephant is. And sometimes in theology, we do that. Hopefully, through the Spirit, we see, open the eyes of our heart, and we see the fullness of it. That's our hope. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. See, true unity can only take place through the Spirit, his Spirit alive in our spirit. And when we talk about Spirit, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that says the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep at the very beginning of Genesis and said, let there be light. You know what it says that the Spirit moved over? Spirit all throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit that David was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's how he was so great. The Spirit that led all the Old Testament Hebrews through their great deeds. We saw Moses, we saw Saul, we saw even Samson filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Samson was not muscle bound. It says that his power came through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament, where we see the Virgin Mary encounters the Holy Spirit. Said, what is inside you is birthed through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit through Jesus, the apostles, Pentecost, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and lives in us is the Spirit that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. And that's why, I'm going to close with this. That's why it's so important that just like we ended our series, Strength and Weakness, that we have fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if it's just because you like the same worship music or you like coming to the upper room, it's going to be very limiting. But if it's you love God, the Father, who is Spirit, and you pursue Him with others who are also pursuing Him, we will have fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me close with Romans 8. It says this. Some of this I've said already, but therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption to sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You know, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace, but the mind governed by the flesh is death. The more we live by the Spirit, the more unified we'll be with each other, but also the more unified we'll be with God.